if he wanted to be the Reverend Tommy or something like that. And he said he didn't care as long as he got a chance. He'd be up here. There he is.
Amen. It's good to be in God's house today. We can turn that off. And I would like to say that it's been, I believe it's been 4 years and 2 weeks since I had the opportunity to speak to this congregation. It's almost a new congregation. We were over in a small church then, 30 or 40 people. And I spoke about my favorite subject at that time, which is the power of the Holy Ghost after Easter. Right at Easter, we celebrate the cross and Calvary, His resurrection, His ascension, and He dispatches the Holy Ghost to give us power. And I love to speak on that particular subject. Today, I'm going to talk about something a little bit different. I'd like to thank Brother Bob for picking the songs that God had him pick, because one of the lines that I have down here in my notes is that there was a new name written down in glory. And I remember when that new name was written down and it applied to me. Please don't be upset when I weep, because it's okay. I don't get upset about it. Don't you either. Don't feel uncomfortable. I said to my brother one time, after preaching a sermon on the love of Jesus Christ, I said, "It kind of bothers me that I weep so much." He said, "But don't be bothered. Don't be bothered." He said, "But if the day ever comes that you can talk about Jesus and the cross and Calvary and a tear don't come down your cheek, maybe you should begin to worry." Amen. Amen. If that day comes, maybe I'll begin to worry. I used to be able to just walk up to the pulpit and begin to preach, but now we turn on mics, we clean our glasses, we get out the tissues, and finally we get to the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is without a doubt, the most blessed and holy thing that we have. The Word of God, it's here. I never even looked at mine. It's about 1,600 pages, I'm sure. 2,019 pages of truth and direction for our life. Is that amazing? People say they don't know what to do and they have to go to a psychologist or psychiatrist to get direction. And here it is. Here it is. Brother Brian knows that. People go to him for counseling, and he uses this. Praise God for people that still use the Word instead of the foolishness of man. I'm going to begin today by reading a story about the preservation of the Word of God out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many people here have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I don't read very many books other than God's Word. That's one I recommend, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Not for any particular reason other than that it'll make you appreciate this about 100 times more. There are many, many pastors, preachers, evangelists who spoke the Word of God. They'd come out of a world of hierarchy and penances and burning candles and all the things that the organized Church of England did. And they started reading the Bible for themselves. And when they started reading God's Word for themselves, they realized that it's not all that stuff. None of that can get you saved. That confirmation can't get you saved. The sprinkling can't get you saved. What got you saved was getting on your knees and repenting and developing a relationship with the Lord where you became born again and you and Him served as one to reach the rest of the world. Hallelujah. When He and I work together to reach the rest of the world, things happen. Did you know that? And when you and the Lord Jesus Christ work together by the power of the Holy Ghost to win the world, things will happen. I'm going to read one here about Let's see. I have, I think it's Hawks is his last name. His name is Thomas Hawks. And let's see. I got to look it up. I don't remember what page it was on. I think it was on 59, but I'm not sure. Thomas Hawks, 79. By the way, I'd like to say before I read this that I don't really know what I would do without my Christian brothers. We have our brothers in the Lord and friends, and we have best friends, you know, and really close friends that encourage us and help us out through life, you know. And I took one of my best friends along with me to pick out a pair of pants for this jacket Friday night. And we were there, and we were looking and trying, this don't work, that don't work, you know. And finally, I took this pair of pants in and tried them on and came out. And he said, well, he said, yep, you got it. He said, you look like, and boy, I was thinking, man, you look good. You know, you look like a preacher. You look like this or that. And he said, a monkey in a, what was it? A monk, a fat man in a monkey suit. That's what he said. So that made me feel really encouraged, you know, for today that I now look like a fat man in a monkey suit. That was my brother in Christ, yes. Oh, yes, he's here today. Okay, the story of Thomas Hawks. On February 8th, 1555, that's about 450 years ago, six men were brought before Bishop Bonner, Stephen Knight, William Pigeot, Thomas Tompkins, John Lawrence, William Hunter, and Thomas Hawks. All of them were condemned the following day. A little before his death, some of Hawks' friends asked him a favor. They were afraid for their own lives and wondered how long faith could stand in the midst of fire. Hawks agreed to lift his hand over his head if the pain was tolerable and his mind was still at peace. When he had been in the fire so long that he could no longer speak, his skin had shrunk, his fingers had burned off, and everyone thought he was dead. Hawks suddenly raised his burning hands over his head, clapped them together three times, and the people there, especially those who understood his gesture, broke into shouts of praise and applause as Thomas Hawks sunk down into the fire and gave up the spirit. That's what people went through to preserve this for us. And there are many, many, many stories like that, especially on the unabridged version. There was one I wanted to tell. I asked a friend. I couldn't find my copy, and I asked a friend for his, and it's the authorized one, or the abridged one. And so the particular story I wanted to tell wasn't there. But the stories of the people that were willing, not only willing to give up their lives for the cause of Protestantism and Jesus Christ and God's Word, they were willing to go as far as it took and to display to the people that were in doubt that grace could overcome any obstacle of pain or torture that they would throw at them. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I'd like, if you have your Bible today, turn with me to that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you have a King James this morning, I'd like you to read along with me. Just read along out loud, okay? Here we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wow. That means all of it. And then in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." There it says, wounded for our transgressions, or our violations of God's law. Before we knew God, before we got saved and born again, we were continual violators of God's law. I know I was. I was a continual violator of his law. I had a profane mouth. I drank to the point of sometimes drunkenness, but not too often, because I never really liked being drunk. But nevertheless, it was the same. It was a violation of God's law to consume that which would destroy my heart and mind and lead me away from my family. I knew people, and I was not one of these, and I thank God for it. Even before I was saved, I knew people that would leave Friday with a paycheck of $1,000 and go home Saturday evening with nothing. All because of one of the things that I partook in. I smoked 4 packs of cigarettes a day. Almost impossible, but it is possible. I would get one cigarette lit in the morning, and from that time till the time I got to bed, I was not to be seen without a cigarette burning. I didn't need any matches. I simply turned the butt of the one around to light the other. I'll never forget the day I got born again. I'll never forget it. When a new name was written down in glory. I know that many of you have heard the testimony that I have regarding salvation, and yet I'm going to tell it again. Are there any teenagers here today? Anybody between, say, the age of 13 and 25 that are single? If there are, stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you out. I just want you to stand up, just so people have a reference, okay? Are there more? There more? Where are the mannins when you need them? Anyway, you may be seated, but it was to this age group of people that I used to kind of cater to. We lived back a long country road and had a long dirt lane, and there we had a little humble house, and on Saturday evenings, kids used to come to my house, and they loved me. Kids their age loved me, and they would come, and they would bring cases of beer. And they would bring bottles of wine, and I sometimes would supply a keg, but most of the time I wouldn't. They would bring plenty, and they would proceed to get drunk and foolish at my house. I tell people now, if they ask me if I drink, I say, "No, I can make a fool of myself well enough without that, thank you." But they would come, and I had a rule that I thought was a good rule. You can't leave till the next day when you're sober. This was pretty regular. Not every Saturday night, but pretty regular. And the kids loved me, and they loved my house, I thought. And then one Sunday morning, after going to bed drunk at 2 in the morning, Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, God woke me, and I was sober. Stone sober. And God said, "Tom, just like I'm saying to you," he said, "Tom, I want you to get up and get dressed and go to the house of God. I want you to get saved today and live for me the rest of your life." I get up. I put on a suit. It wouldn't even come close to fitting me now. And I thought, "Man, do I really want to do this?" And I took off that suit and I went back to bed. Couldn't sleep because I was sober. And the next Saturday night, I think we had more people than ever before. I don't know how many teenagers their ages come to my house. And they brought beer and wine. And from what I heard later, marijuana, which I never did. But see, my house was their refuge. It was a refuge from God. It was a refuge from their parents, of whom some were Christians. It was a refuge from guilt because I was their leader and I encouraged such foolishness. And I don't know what time I went to bed drunk, but I went to bed. At 7 o'clock the next morning, I awoke stone sober. God said, "Son, didn't you hear me last week? I want you to get up and get dressed and go to church and get saved. I want you." I got up and get dressed and drove to a little church called Holy Rollers Pentecostal Tabernacle, which became an Assembly of God. And I pulled in the parking lot. And in those days, people used to dress up for church all the time, everybody. And I watched as the people filed in. It was kind of a wealthy old country congregation of maybe well-to-do farmers. And they got out of their really nice new fancy cars in their really nice suits and their really nice dresses and clothing with their really nice jewelry, and they were going into church. They'd be sick. I said, God, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to. And I went home and I took off my suit. I didn't go back again that day. And the next Saturday night, third week in a row, the kids come to the house. We're drinking, carrying on. Foolishness, playing cards, telling filthy jokes. And the next morning, God woke me up. He said, "Tom, two times I've woken you to tell you that I want you. I'm waking you again. I want you to get up and get dressed and go to church today. I want you to answer an altar call the pastor has prepared for you. I want you to get saved and born again. I want you to live for me and rest your life." I got dressed and I drove by that same church and I didn't want to go there. And I drove across an old country steel bridge that went across the Kanawaga Creek, which is about the size of the Apple River, and across and up the hill and went left on 177 and down to a place called Pincho Park. It was a state park. And I thought, I'm just going to go down there. And I brought a Bible and I'm just going to handle it myself. But when I just get to the park, the entrance, I look into my right. There's a church that I didn't know was there and I've lived within 10 miles of every day of my life. And I drove in the parking lot and I looked and the people were dressed like us. Just normal, ordinary people. And I, well, okay. And I went in. Pastor James Harper preached a sermon on how much Jesus loved me. I was back there in the last pew next to the aisle. And he had an altar call at the end of that message. Back then, churches had what we called altars. lot of people call them prayer benches now. But you know, if I would walk in that church and them altars were still there, I'd be able to take you to that place where I get on my knees for some minutes. I don't know how many. It may have been 5. It may have been 25. And I repented of every sin that I'd ever committed. I told God, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to be the best I can be with your power instead of mine. I want to be everything that you created me to be. And I get up a new creature. And here in my notes it says, there's a new name written down in glory. And Brother Bob, by the inspiration of God, picked out a song this morning. There's a new name written down in glory. I'll never forget the next service. We went to that church, which was at night, and they sang that song. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! A new creature, a new man, a new name written down in glory. That's available for every one of us. In John 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came by Jesus to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there I received a new heart and a new hope with new dreams and new visions. Well, I used to spend 3 or 4 days a week at my best friend. His name was Don Markle. And he and I used to practice riding dirt bikes in the little mountain chain called the South Mountains. And we'd take a bottle of wine or a six-pack of beer, and we would go drink and practice riding our scooters. Actually, we both had really top-notch dirt bikes. And we would practice because I ran Enduros, national Enduros. And the next day, I go to his house anyway, and I thought, yes, I am going to win my friend Don to the Lord. And I pulled in the driveway on my Yamaha 250, and I go up to the door of the garage. He's in there working on something. And he said, Gloria, get a beer. Tom's here. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I don't want a beer. You know that if you deny Christ before men, he will deny you before the Father? You think about that. And then he told a filthy joke that I would have laughed hysterically at. But instead, a tear rolled down my cheek into my beard. I've had this beard since I'm 18, by the way. And he said, oh my God, you turned over a new leaf. I said, no. No, Don, I didn't turn over a new leaf. I did what you have to do. I went to the church. I listened to the sermon about Jesus and the cross of Calvary. And I went to the altar and repented of my sin. And I got born again, a new creature. People will tell you that if you get saved, you don't have to worry about losing your friends, and that's true. You will lose your friends, though. I never got a phone call from him again. He never stepped on my property again, and I was never invited to his house again because he and I now had nothing in common. We had everything in common. We practically lived together. People made fun of us for being so close. And now, in the blink of an eye, God gave me a new heart and a new mind. And I had an affection for God to the point where I was enthusiastic about living for Him in a holy way, in a holy manner. And one thing that I see lacking in our churches today, and I'm not speaking of this church necessarily, I'm saying that I see it lacking in many churches today, is an enthusiasm for holiness. An enthusiasm to live like Christ. But I had that enthusiasm, and I would go up and read the Word up behind my house almost every day. In fact, I said my wife became a widow for about a year because all I did was pray and read. I just prayed and read, prayed and read, prayed and read. After 3 months, the pastor called me up and he said, "Tom, what have you been doing for the last 3 months?" I said, "Well, I'm doing the same thing everybody does that comes to church. I've been praying and reading and driving truck." He said, "What else do you do?" I said, "Really, nothing." He said, "You may find this as a surprise, but that's not what everybody else does." He said, "So tomorrow morning you'll be teaching the teen class." I said, "I'm not a public speaker." He said, "I don't want a public speaker. I want a tender heart. God don't want no public speakers. He wants tender hearts." So I didn't study or read or anything that night. I wouldn't take the quarterly. I just prayed all night. And the next morning I opened God's Word and I taught what God opened it to. And it was about God needing all, Him meeting all of your needs according to His riches and glory. There were, I believe there were 4 kids there. And each of them repented of their sins. Pastor's child, teacher's child, other deacon's child. They got on their knees and wept and repented of their sin, and Jesus Christ came into their life. That was the teen class. We have a teen class here. I believe it's like, 12 to 15, something like that. How old's the teen class? Anybody know? I think it's 12 to 15. When we finished, we were loving and hugging each other. I said, "Now, if you know that there's a difference in you today, I'd like you to bring a friend." There were 7 kids. And the next week, there were 14 kids. And I talked about the love of Jesus and the sacrifice that He gave for our sins, that we might be forgiven and new creatures and born again. And we prayed, and all 14 got on their knees and accepted Jesus Christ. And I said, "Now, if you believe and know that something happened in your heart today, I'd like you to bring a friend." The next week, there were 28 kids. And I don't remember what I spoke on. But those 28 kids became my Sunday school class. And then as youth director, they became part of a youth ministry that grew and thrived. I'd like to turn. I'm going to skip one. I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ," I'm going to read out of God's Word. I like it better. It'll just take me a moment to find it. I even have indexes, and I can't read them from this light. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Remember when he raised his hands and he went back to heaven? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a house, a place for you. So he's there on the right hand of the Father. He's my advocate. If I should be wrong about something, he's my advocate. He's a dispatcher because he sent back the Holy Ghost that we could be filled and endued with power. And he's the carpenter because he's preparing mansions for us. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's sexual lusts and desires, by the way. Covetousness, which is adultery. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, blasphemy, malice, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We put on the new man that day, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, he calls us the elect of God. Dave, we're the elect of God. We are the elect of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That's a heart of mercy or tenderheartedness. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's what I want. I want the bond of perfectness or perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, whether you drive a truck or work in an office or go fishing, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 John 5:2-3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I don't like it when people seem to live a life on the edge. You know, when we were kids, we used to go down on the Conewaga Creek in the winter and see who had either the most guts or the most foolishness to get closest to the water. And we had a sled. We'd take a sled and we'd pick a place where there were ripples and the water would bounce down through and then it would freeze to a peak. And we would go 20 yards below that peak and somebody would run with the sled, jump on it, slide across. And the ice would go boom, 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 you know. And then we'd move up to about 10 yards and the ice would go boom, 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 you know. And after a while, it would go ding, 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 ding. And we'd be within yards of the open water and we'd be saying, yeah, but you won't get any closer. And my friend gets out too close. It was only the grace of God that kept him from being swept under the ice. We were kids. We didn't understand currents and all that stuff. We did understand currents because we lived in them all the time, but we didn't understand the consequences that could have happened, and we didn't learn it that day because he'd come up out of the water, and my brother said, where's my new sled? And he dove back in and got it. But people live their lives that way, and I feel bad. I feel bad about it. How close can I get to losing my salvation, but yet still hang on? After all, it's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. God would like more. He would like more. There's no verse more or less true than that one. But as born-again believers, God would like to see something from us. He would like to see us get so close to Him that, as we just read, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I often say, I'm not bound by the law. Set free by the law. Because if I obey the law by the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God, I don't suffer the consequences of not obeying the law. I would encourage you to fall in love with all of God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. There might be somebody here today that would like to give their life to Christ. It's easy. You see, when I answered that altar call, I tell everybody all the time that in the 35 plus years that I've been saved, I have never once regretted being a child of God. Never one day. But the longest walk that I ever remember taking, and I was an outdoorsman, was from that back pew to that altar. I was sure that everybody was, oh my, but in reality, they were saying, yes, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, glory to God. Another one comes home. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. If your name, you know, we're not to be, we love healing, don't we? We love the power of God and healing. Dave, we love healing. I know he's here somewhere. I don't know where. There he is. My brother Dave. I love Dave. And we love healing. But you know, our emphasis in rejoicing and praise should not be about healing. It would be that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day when I get there, he's going to open the book. He's going to open the book and he's going to say, yeah, here it is. Thomas L. Hess, TLH749@frontiernet.net, 715-688-9995, 366 South Green Avenue, New Richmond, Wisconsin. I'll know it's me. I'll know that's me. See, there's another Tom Hess that goes to another rather prominent churches and holds a board position in New Richmond, Wisconsin. So he's going to have to be specific. But he will be. Is there anybody here that would like to give their life to Christ today? I'm not going to bow our heads and close our eyes and do all that stuff, even though that's a really popular and a very effective and efficient way to do it. And I do not condemn it. We're not doing that today. If you'd like to get saved and born again, I'd like you to come up front and we'll pray with you. If you'd like to get saved and born again, come up front and I'll pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you I do not know the thoughts of the audience today, but I thank you, Lord, that I believe that you presented to them an anointed message. And Father, I would ask that you would continue, to fill their hearts with rejoicing that their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you would encourage each one of them to study your word, to show themselves approved, and to become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.